Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your grace today. Thank you, Lord, for this fire weather that we can gather together as well. We thank you, Father, even as we gather here now. Some brother and sister not here today, we ask that you be with them, Lord, wherever they may be. Overseas and work and whatever. And we ask that you keep them safe too, Father. Even as we gather here, sitting at thy feet and worship you, we pray, Lord, your presence be with us and bless us, Father. We commit the rest of the day to you in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank God for his goodness and for his grace upon us all. This morning, I want to just answer some questions that have, have been coming in on the WhatsApp or on some discussion, as well as on the email. And I feel that I would like to touch on some of this question, some of which you may have already known. All right, you may already know them, but we still are going through it and try to always refresh your mind. All right? Now, the first question is that they ask is, do we as Christians need to know Brother Branham and to hear his message in order to be a member of the Bride of Christ, or be a part of the Bride of Christ, and also prepare to be raptured? Well, this question has been, of course, even among the Branhamites, they insist that you must know as a Christian, or any Christian out there, they must know Brother Branham and his message before they can be a part of the bride, and before they can be, make ready for the rapture. And they cited some example in the Bible, example like John the Baptist, usually. And they said that John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. All right, let's go to the Bible in the book of Malachi. We want to see what the scriptures say, because we have in this world today a lot of things that are going on out there on the internet. That's why the special amount of people in anti-message, making Brother Branham the absolute and such like. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Brother KK, will you read that?
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, who he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of the hosts.
Amen. So they cited this verse and said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So they said, because the children of Israel was presented with a messenger, God had to send John the Baptist as a messenger so that he could prepare the way of the people. But that is obviously very true. And then they said, because of that, therefore, God must send Brother Branham also to prepare the people, which of course is the same, is true. But the question that they are saying is that they do not understand why the reason. To say that every Christian must come first of all through Brother Branham and hear his message, or else they cannot be a part of the bride, is pure nonsense. I want you to look at the time and the reason why God did what he did by sending John the Baptist. You must understand that back in those days, the children of Israel had already gotten into a stage of rebelliousness. They were stubborn. They were full of rebellion. And because of that, God, of course, sent them up to Assyria and Babylon. And then after 70, a certain period of time, a decree was passed down by Cyrus of Persia when he conquered Babylon, and is given the decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and their temple. So they went and they rebuilt the city and temple. So the children of Israel then went back to Israel, to their land. And the people, the Israel was in a state of what we call not in the light of God's true word. They had been so long in captivity that they had actually absorbed a lot of paganistic practice, and they even interpreted their own Torah. And so we have the Talmud, which is interpretation of Torah, and even the Mishnah interpretation of the Torah. And over the years, instead of following what the Torah said, they're actually following the Talmud and the Mishnah, you know, are interpreted by various rabbis. And so those things became the norm. And so by the time that John was to appear, the people already were following tradition. And they do not know, you know, the promise that was given to the prophet, to the children of Israel in those back in the ancestors' days. So they know the Messiah is coming, but they were deep in this tradition. So John was sent for a purpose to prepare the people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of John was a gospel, it was a good news, it was a different gospel from that of Jesus. Because the gospel of John was to call the people. And so it's a good news to tell them that God is sending the Messiah. And his baptism that he done, that he performed for the people was unto repentance. So that they turned around and changed their lifestyle, changed their way of living. And their behavior, so to say, their character. You know. So God had to send a prophet, yes. Because after all, if there was no prophet, they would continue to go into their tradition. No matter how, they will never be able to get the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God sent John the Baptist so that the people would listen to what he had to say. That he was a voice crying in the wilderness, and that is to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. To receive the Messiah. So that was the purpose and the reason why God sent John the Baptist. Now, Brother Branham was sent to us in the earliest 20th century, in this last church age. What was the purpose of God sending Brother Branham? Yes, the denomination were in tradition, likewise the same. And they were not in preparation of the real thing, of how to get into the place where God will accept them as being made ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every denomination today believe that they will be raptured. Every Christian believe they will be raptured. But there must be a state where Christ must find the Christian, his people, in a state of perfection before he could translate them. You cannot be holding on to Baptist doctrine, Presbyterian, the Mennonites, the Anglican, or whatever. Because all this tradition actually keep the people in darkness of the truth. So when God sent Brother Branham in the early 20th century, yes, he had a message to give it out to the denomination, to give it out to the people. And those who heard the message, they came out from it and entered into the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Similar to John the Baptist. But now, after John the Baptist passed away, he had his disciple, and one of them was called Apollo, right? Apollo was a great preacher, you see. But he was the one that went out there and continued to preach John's gospel. And that's why when Paul went one time to Ephesus, and he found this disciple, right, of Apollos, of John, and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He said, we never even know about this thing. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You see? Because they were stuck in that. So now, they never heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Paul did not receive the message of John the Baptist. You understand what I'm saying? And there are those later on, never meet John the Baptist, never heard of John the Baptist, they came directly into the gospel of Jesus Christ. into the gospel that Paul preached. Do you understand? So there is a time where people do not know John the Baptist. So the same thing today. Do you need to know Brother Abraham before you can say that you can make yourself ready? No, you don't have to. Brother David Kirkman, you know, in Missouri, Springfield, he came to our website 14 years ago. He didn't come through Brother Branham. He never heard Brother Branham's message. He came to our website, then he saw the truth. He gave his heart to the Lord. He repented, gave his heart to the Lord, and received the Holy Spirit baptism. You know, then he know about all that God has sent a man called William Branham. That's it. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You see, the message of when Brother Branham came in the early 20th century was to get it out to the people, because that God is now getting a people. Like God sent John the Baptist to prepare the people. Once the people is prepared to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news from then on went out through the apostles. So the same thing, the thing about this last day, last church is the same. Once people heard about William Branham, William Branham passed away. Alright, and those, the message of Brother Branham went out through the believers. Is that right? Went out to the believers. But what is the message? It's not just quoting Brother Branham. The message that goes out now is to get the people out from the system. It's not to say, you must know William Branham in order to get out from the system. No. You have the ought to do it. Go out there and tell them that denomination is wrong, tradition is wrong. Come out. Just in the day when the disciples of Jesus Christ went out preaching, they don't preach about John the Baptist. They preach about one. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You understand? So the day today is to come out of her, my people. The book of Revelation said so. So we have all this mixed up thing. We take, for example, Revelation chapter 18 verse 4, just to read those few texts so they will remember Revelation chapter 18 verse 4. Alright, Brother Luke, would you read it? Revelation 18 verse 4.
And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sins, and that ye receive not of the plague.
That's right. So this is just that message. Nothing about William Branham here coming out. You understand? You understand? We don't have to tell people about William Branham. We've got to tell people about the truth. And I pray that you understand that. So now the thing is who are these special people that God calls out? We know that the message is sent in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of Brother Branham. The message was sent to call out a special people. What is meant by the special people? I mean, you know how the anti-message people talk about special people, we are the elect and so on. The Christian people are God's people, just as Israel today, just as Israel in the days of old. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. God called Israel. They are His nation. The people are His people. God called the people to the gospel. They are called the church. They are His people. But not everyone, not all Israel are Israel, not all Christians are Christian. So there is a people out of the group that are truly the gem in the eyes of God. Now, take for example now when God called Abraham, and then he had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, right? God called Abraham, was a special man. Isaac was his son that God promised. And then came for Jacob and Esau, because God promised that to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Now we have these two sons born, Esau and Jacob. What's so special about Esau and what's so special about Jacob? They all came from the same womb. They all came from who? Who was Jacob's wife?
Rebecca.
Rebecca. And then who was the father? It was Jacob. It was from the same womb, same bloodline. But what did God say? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God had Esau for the reason that he sold his birthright. You know. Birthright is important to hold on to it. Don't sell it and compromise. So that when we talk about these special people, we are talking about God's choosing out of nation of Israel. And even out of the 12 tribes, I mean 12 sons of Israel, God chose Judah and gave even the birthright to Joseph. The royal line went to Judah, that's right. But the birthright went to Joseph. You see. And even at the end of the book of Revelation, you find that in chapter 7, I believe, where the least of the 12 tribes, you know the name of the 12 tribes? God changed the list and even put the name of Levi into it, removing Dan's name out of it. Why? Because Dan committed idolatry. Huh? Ephraim. Joseph had two sons, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. But what did God put Ephraim's name in the beginning and then remove his name in the book of Revelation and put Joseph's name back? Because God promised that from that Joseph line, if you read the Bible very carefully, Joseph said, God, you have made me fruitful. And apparently the fruitfulness came through Ephraim. But Ephraim later on also played idolatry. His name was not put in, but Joseph was put in. So God chose as he likes. It's according to your obedience, what you hear, what do you receive? So the Bible says, take what you hear and how you hear. And receive that which God has given. There are those that are not willing to give up the traditions, the things of this world, things like that. So it's important, therefore, to understand this. Number two question. I hope you understand that, right? Okay, Esau is just like Ishmael. You see, Ishmael was Abraham's son, isn't it? You know, but he wasn't chosen. Okay? Now, question number two. Can a person live way beyond 120 years? Good question, huh? And on the YouTube, be careful what you send and you spread it around. Huh? Remember, on the internet we have a lot of articles, a lot of claims. YouTube, you have a lot of preachers out there who preach a lot of things, especially charismatic. Men who, well, good preaching. Hear what this man called Sarut Sundar. Alright, you know what he said? He said that he personally met a man who was promised by the Lord that he will never taste death till he sees Jesus Christ come again. And he is now, he said, 400 years old. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, there will be some of you standing here, they will not see death till I come. And the right? So they were questioning who is that and so on. You see. And so what were you referring to when on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember? Huh? There were some of you who will not see them until you see the Son of Man come in His glory. When Jesus speaks like that, everybody thinks there were some of them will not die until Christ come in His glory, you know, when He come to back to the earth. And if you know what I preach on that, That transformation of Jesus Christ on the mountain. Remember, he took with him Peter, James, and John. He took only 3 disciples out of 12. And why Peter, James, and John? Only. Because Peter, James, and John represent the character, that life that Jesus Christ was looking for. What's that? Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and agape. And when he took them up there to the mountain, he was transfigured before them. And standing on the head, right and left side of Jesus Christ was the 2 great prophets, Moses and Elijah. That transfiguration was the power that you said that the gospel is going to give you the power to have your life transformed. You know. But you see, the thing is that when this man said that he met a man who told him that Jesus Christ came to him and promised by God that he will not see death until he sees Christ come back. And he's now 400 years old. The same person claimed, this preacher, that Miriam, Deborah, and Anna, you know these 3 persons in the Bible? You ought to. Miriam was a sister of? Yes. Deborah was a prophetess. Anna was in the New Testament, remember? He said that these 3 came to him and talked with him. You know, this is what happened over in the Philippines. Right? It's that this claim that Brother Jackson can talk to a believer. Brother Jackson came and talked to him in the vision. But what is that? So, you see, but a lot of people claim. When you are a preacher, you stand by there, you pulpit, you start claiming this, that angel came to you and talked to you. There are so many angels, you know, and then you have Micah and Gabriel came. And that's scary. You know. So, you always wonder whether people are telling the truth. Then I read somewhere on the internet an article not very long ago that the scientists, that they were buffered by the men who practiced some sort of meditation to where he could bring his body to a state of hibernation. You know how people can do that, huh? The foul kid, you can do that, huh? You know those holy men thing, they can sit and they meditate and can bring their body temperature down, you know. The scientist said that the men hardly ate except drank water. And I don't remember how old they said he was. But there was no evidence to show the fact. Another thing about it is this is an article on the internet. Where in today's crazy world, everything is questionable. Is that alright? Huh? The scripture tells us that God's spirit will not always traffic man. Genesis, let's go read it. Chapter 6, verse 3. Brother Henry.
Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.
Alright. The day of the man is brought down. Just proclaimed by the Lord before the flood came. That his days shall be 120. No more a few hundred years. And you can see how that the ages start coming down. To where Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, all about 160, 180 years old, 170. By the time Moses came along, 120. That's when the law was given. So now, can a man live way beyond 120 years? That's a good question. The average age of a man, that is to say, the average. God said he bring down to 120. That's an average age. But we are not even living to that time, right? The average age today, even in Africa, is only about 56, or even in another part of nation, Africa is 65. Before, after that, they just go. In Japan, 100 to 110. In Singapore, it's about 90. So, what does the Bible say? We can go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 10, and see here where preacher have mistakenly quoted Psalms 90, verse 10. Brian Fan, can you read that verse?
Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away.
Amen. That's Moses writing, singing a song. What was he singing about? A lot of preachers don't realize they grab that verse and say, well, you know, the average man's lifespan is 70 or 80 years old. That's not it. Moses wrote that song about their wandering in the wilderness. And you know, when you wander in the wilderness, in a desert, do you think your life can be very long? No. You know. So, how many years were they out there in the wilderness? You ought to know. How many years? 40 years. So if a man is 40 years old, or 50 years old, and he was out there in the desert, wandering, for the 40 years that he spent out there, if his health is good, 10 years pass, 60 years now. Another 10 years pass, 70 years now. Another 10 years, he may live to 80 years old. Because of strength, as Moses said, by reason of strength. Because the wandering out there in the wilderness is a tough thing. Is that God sent them out because of their disbelief, because of their unbelief. So that 70, 80 years is nothing to do with the average lifespan of man. The Lord said 120. But there have been many claims. If you go on the internet and search it, just like this preacher said that he knew a man who said to the Lord that he would not sit down until Christ comes. He's not 400 years old. That's a lie. That's a make-up story. I tell you that. A lot of times, a lot of preachers just blow it up because they don't have a fear for God. They claim a lot of things that isn't true. Exaggerated perhaps their dreams. You know. You see. And so, for the man, I mean, there are many, many people that claim that there are men and women who live way, way beyond 120 years. And I already said we know that by evidence, looking at what we know today, especially in a country like Japan, because of their lifestyle, because of the way they eat their food, they live to 100 to 110 years old. Very few go beyond 120. Huh? But there are claims. There is one claim in Indonesia recently, a couple of months back, I think, that a man claimed he is 179 years old. But what is the proof? You know, my father, his IC, identity card says, born in the year 1911. That's all. He has no birth date, no birth month. In those days, back in those days, people don't really have don't even know, you know, the day of when they are born. They only know, like in China especially, oh yeah, born in the year of the pig, or year of the monkey, you know, this zodiac thing, right? You know, so 1911 is the year of the rat. But the year of the rat was in the year of the rat was in the beginning, just after Chinese New Year, which could be February or March or even January. It happened, if I remember, 1911, February 20th, was the Chinese New Year in the Gregorian calendar. So, 1911, my father could have born in just after Chinese New Year, or at the end. Either it's that red head or the tail of the rat. So I was born in the year of the pig. I happened to be the pig tail. Alright? And because I was born in January, the 12th. And in 1948, the Chinese New Year came, I think, January the 20th, or something like that. So if I were born in February, I would not be a pig, I would be a rat. So I was born at the year of the end of the Chinese calendar, where the pigtail is just still wagging. You know, so if you live in ancient time in those days, back before the 20th century, in many countries, a lot of people do not have any record, proper record. You know, so the only one evidence that was proof that there is a woman, there was a woman who lived 122 years and 164 days. She had all the evidence to prove it. She died in 1997, sorry. Her name? Jeanne Comon, a French woman. So if you don't have the evidence to prove, that is nonsense. And she lived 122 and a half years almost. For anybody to live beyond 130 is a lot, because 120, by good reason of health, another 10 years, like Moses would say, right? So he put 120 to 130. But few even passed the 120. And even in the days of Moses, when they were out there in the desert, few passed the 70. Maybe die 71, 72, something like that. To go to 80 years, 81 or 2, ooh. It must be good reason of good health, gene, things like that. Alright, Exodus now, chapter 4. Now, we have done this on Friday in this question. But just to get you to see, alright, to make you to understand more. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 to 26, Brother Henry. Exodus 4, 19 to 26.
And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all that the men are dead, which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a knife and stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let them go. Then and said, he said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.
Alright. Now, this passage talks about the firstborn son. Okay? It's all about the circumcision. Because God told Moses to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh to let his people go, or else not, then the firstborn son who got to, I'm going to destroy him. Now why Moses and his family were going back and pasturing ink, that an angel of the Lord came and wanted to kill him. Now, the problem is that we have a translation here from Hebrew, and when you translate it, something is missing here. And it seems to many preachers, many theologians, even in the Bible students, they said that the Lord wanted to kill him, kill Moses, because he forgot, or because he was too busy with his ministry that he didn't have time to circumcise his son. So the angel wanted to come and kill Moses for that. And to prevent that, Zipporah, his wife, quickly took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of the son. So the angel let Moses go. So that is the interpretation of many preachers. Now, the thing is this, then, as I said this, we will look within the context. It's very important to look within the context. Now, yesterday I sent out to some of you an image. What do you see? That was the second image that I sent, in which you look at it, the top half is, well, dark gray, and the bottom half is sort of a beige color, a little white color. And he said, if you put a finger across these two squares, so to block up the line where they join, what color do you see? Many people say, I see gray. The whole thing, up and down, are gray color. And I asked Brother, what do you see? He said, I see gray, and I also see, you know, white, a little bit of a gray color. And no one, so he said, well, you're very observant. So I said, yeah, I'll make a good detective. One other thing about it is that when you read the Bible, you must read it in the context that you study to know what it says, because there are certain things here and there that the English translation from the Hebrew, a lot of those nuances and, you know, all this subtlety, all would, you know, it's not there. You cannot see easily. But what he says here in the Bible here, that the angel wanted to kill Moses' son, not Moses. How do I prove it? You say, how do you prove it? Why would the angel want to kill the son when Moses was the one who was irresponsible for not circumcising his son? Simple. Now go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. Brother Shalom, you want to read that verse? Read it loud. Genesis chapter 17, verse 14.
The uncircumcised man's child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut out from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Got it? He has broken my covenant. Not the father has broken my covenant. You got it? The soul that is not circumcised, he has broken my covenant. Not his father had broken my covenant. If the angel of the Lord came and killed Moses' son, that was Moses lost. Is it not true? Yes? If the Lord had every one of us male to be circumcised, and your father is a believer, and he didn't circumcise you, and God said, if all the male were not circumcised, I would take their life. So if you are the father, you didn't circumcise your son, and God came and took him, how do you feel? Huh? You see, God would not take your life. God would take the life of the one who was not circumcised. I hope that is understood. He have broken my covenant, not the Father. Next question. Oh, this has been quite a discussion among some people. I mean, there are people like that in the world. There are those that believe that Paul's gospel was different from the gospel of Peter and the disciples that followed Jesus. And that we are Gentile, therefore we must stand on Paul's gospel. Because Paul's gospel was to the Gentile, Peter's gospel was to the Jew. And I will discuss with you this, that that is not what the Bible said. And they are saying that there is a 13th foundation, and that 13th foundation was Paul. And even have I asked the preacher, I said, the Bible in the book of Revelation tells me that there are how many foundations in the holy city? 12 foundations. How come you have a 13th foundation? If it's a 13th foundation, where is it? Where is the 13th foundation found? It's somewhere inside. Somebody is aware. The city is four square. And between every foundation stone is a gate. And there are exactly 12 gates. You put the foundation in every corner. Huh? And then you have two more foundations in between each. So how many do you have? And then between the foundation is a door. It's a gate. Huh? Three gates in one side. So there are 12 gates, 12 foundations. But they have a 30 foundation. But there are others that came along and said, oh, we should only believe Jesus' word. Only. There are the people where you call Jesus' word only people. Just like people who believe that Jesus only God. I mean, the Godhead is Jesus only. Jesus is God, the Father, rolled into one with Him. There's no Father. When Jesus was praying to the heaven, I mean to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying to Himself. And all that stuff. And then our brother in America, he didn't quite understand. He said, brother, are you telling me that there are two gods? And all I said, the answer God, two persons. He said, sort of look like two persons, but what is a person? Define it. I said, that's why I read my books. Is God a person? God is not a person. God is a spirit. So what is a person? God has a personality. Having a personality does not make Him a person. In our zoo, you had an orangutan. Amin. Right? Amin died already, right? And now who is replaced? I don't remember. I mean, they all have their own personality, right? Yeah, even a parrot. A parrot has a certain personality. Animals have a certain personality. Your dogs, your cat. But that don't make them person. You understand? I'm a person. Jesus Christ is a person. God's personality is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You got it. So when Jesus, when Christ was praying, He was praying to the Father, of course. Two entities. God Himself and here the Son. Oh, but the Bible said, you know, always the but comes in. But this wasn't God in Jesus Christ already, and He was God. And the people don't understand is that when Jesus was praying, there are two natures to Christ. When Jesus was tired, he took a nap. When He was tired, he took a rest. When He was hungry, He took a bite. Right? When He was thirsty, He took a drink. What, do you think God got thirsty? That God gets tired, He must sleep. That's, you know, people don't seem to understand this sort of thing. If you don't realize that Jesus Christ Himself was still a human being, was still Himself a person, And when God incarnate him, doesn't make the body God. It was only the dwelling place of God. Now, every one of us here, we are human. This is flesh. You have God in you? Does God dwell in you? If God dwells in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, does it make you this flesh God? No. That's why Jesus can have choice. He can make choices. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he prays, says, I don't want to go to the cross if it's possible. If there's any other way, I don't want to drink this cup, let it be removed if possible. You know. But here we are, people said only Jesus Christ would. That means to say that if you buy the Bible, they have a red letter, huh? What we call red letter edition. Only those words that Jesus uttered, you must accept. All those that Paul wrote and Peter wrote, you don't have to. Why? Because these people said that there is a lot of contradiction about what Paul teaches with what Jesus teaches. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples and to the Pharisees? He said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Right? You see? But Paul came around and said, if you break one law, you break out the whole law. So law cannot save you. There you go. Jesus wrote in mistake. Paul, you cannot accept. He is a man who gives his own opinion. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, this is one verse I want you to read. Matthew 19, 28 said, and Jesus said unto them, said to the disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if he told the disciple, those that were following him, right? This is just in the middle of his, maybe 2 years into his ministry. They were arguing about, you know, who will be the first, who will sit where, who will be greater. Now, the problem is everybody wants to be great. But the question you're right here right now is this. Jesus told the disciple, you that follow me, in the regeneration, it means in the millennium, you will sit with me on 12 thrones and judge Israel. Right? Now Jesus said that to his disciple. Now we can say that Jesus lied. Why? Because Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Isn't it? So would you think that he will resurrect and sit on the 12th throne, on his throne also? Yeah, there are people saying yes, because Jesus said so. Others say no. No, that means that Jesus Christ did not tell the truth. Then when Jesus Christ is doing the ministry, he can send what is known in the present. God don't show him everything about the future. That's why when he was asked, when will you come back? Jesus Christ is not for me to know. I don't know. It's the Father, right? Only the Father in heaven. Is that not right? Yes. And yet when he chose the 12, he knew one of them was a devil. And yet what he did, he said to the disciple, you that follow me. He was here on 12 thrones. And definitely the only 12 disciples that he chose. You don't tell me there was Matthias. Because he did choose Matthias. Matthias was brought in by ballot. Do you understand? So what do you mean by that for Jesus' word alone? Only. The gospel, the Bible is not just a history, a record of history and events, but it's also about prophecy, about saying, about discernment that was manifest in the life of Jesus Christ when he was ministering the word. You see. So then when we look at it, we realize then people who wanted to be important person, the first should be the last. So if we take Peter as to be the main apostle, You know what Bible teacher tell us just now? We read, first should be the last should be first. We find that Paul in fact was better than, who got more revelation, and use of Christ more than Peter was ever used. But yet, everyone in his own place. Where everybody wants to say, well, you know, where will you sit when you go to heaven? You know the song that you used to sing, build my cabin next door to Jesus? Huh? Yeah, everybody wants to sit next to Jesus, right? But could it be possible everybody sit next to Jesus? You can't. You see. So, we be satisfied as why Christ put us in. Alright, let's go to the fifth question. 1 Corinthians 15:45. How many Adams are there? Now we have people that say that there is a third Adam. And then this is all our foolishness. And there are those that say that there is a third Testament. And there are those who preach about the third Exodus. Adam. Because you know there are three. Because you know what the Bible said, what even as you will quote Abraham said, three is perfection. So if there is the first Adam, there is a second Adam, there must be a third Adam. So there is the first Testament, there is a second Testament, there must be a third Testament. So the kind of argument is foolishness. So if there is the first accident, there is a second accident, there must be a third accident. I don't know how come there is a second Exodus even. I don't see a second Exodus. Yeah. But third Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Brother Luke, 1 Corinthians 15:45.
1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Yeah. Bible there is very clear. There's no such thing as third Adam. Because there's the first and there's the last. If Jesus guy was the last, could there be another one? See, he's the last. Simple, isn't it? Isn't it simple to understand this? But people don't seem to understand, because the Bible said this. Adam was the first Adam, the first man, the first Adam. The first man, the first Adam. Jesus Christ was the second man. They think that he was the second Adam, automatically. They read the Bible carefully. Adam was the first man, first Adam. Christ was the second man, last Adam, not second Adam. If Jesus Christ was the second Adam, there's something wrong in the Bible already. Because there must be a third Adam coming. And they saw people, oh, that was Abraham or somebody else, and this and that. You know, I feel for these people. I feel so sorry for these people that they are adding something to the Bible. Okay, third Testament. Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. Jordan, you read that? 26:28.
Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Yeah, so this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, what do you mean by New Testament? Means the one that was given earlier to Moses or to Abraham. To Moses, later Moses got it. If to the law, it must be an Old Testament, right? You understand? If you have one testament given to you, only one testament, 2 years later, you were given another testament. That testament supersedes this one that was given to you first. Therefore, it must be a new testament. A will. You write a will 10 years ago. Now you write a new will. The new you replaced the old one, right? So it's called a new will. Now, if Jesus Christ came to fulfill exactly what was foretold of him in the Old Testament, and he make a New Testament, should that not complete everything? Or is there going to be another testament that will supersede the New Testament? You can't. There are people that are preaching that, the New Testament. And a lot of things that they say, I couldn't even understand what they are trying to say. Third Exodus. How many Exodus do you see in the Bible? There's only one Exodus, right? Yeah. And then some people just type, oh, that was the second Exodus. Where? Or the church. Exodus out from the denomination system. Okay? Good enough. You want to type? Fine. Third Exodus, where do you get? There must be a third Exodus to get out of all the mess in the message. Third Exodus. I mean, you can say anything you want to. That's okay, as long as you're not using scripture and trying to prove it. That there is another Adam, another Testament, the third Testament. As the Exodus, I don't care how many Exodus you want, it's okay. You see, when people use the Bible and teach the Bible, they teach all kinds of things. That's why, you know, on the YouTube, and some people send me a link to go to YouTube here and there to this. I listen to it, but then I find out, I listen to it very fast. If the moment he said a few things that is well off, extremely well off, I don't waste my time. I won't waste my time. Why? Because I better redeem my time properly. And then rather than to sit and listen to all those things that actually confuse your mind. Alright, let's go to now Christian baptism. How many baptisms do we have? Huh? Come on. Water baptism? Baptism of the Holy Spirit? Lastly, third one. Can you guess what the third one is? Or have you not known about the third one? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. Here John the Baptist said unto the people, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. The latchet of his shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3:11. So that we understand about Matthew 3, about John's baptism. Matthew 3:11. It's the same here. I did baptize you water unto repentance. Unto repentance only. That's why he told the Pharisees, who call you to come and get baptized? You vipers. You bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. Because the axe is laid to the root. You know our life, all our fruits that we bear comes from our roots, right? Remember roots? The inside. The life that we have. If our life is bad, angry, and all this thing, you bear all the fruit coming out. If you have the right kind of spirit within us, we bear good fruit. Bad spirit, bad fruits. Wrong, falsehood. That's why I told the Pharisees and Sadducees, who told you to come for it? Water baptism. First, show me your fruits need for repentance. Because the act is led to the root. You've got to cut the root. You see? So that's John the baptism unto repentance. Okay? Alright, Acts 2:38. I think we all know very well. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. So now the question is, what is baptism? The word baptism alone. Baptism means to be immersed. Right? To plunge in. to go in, to pass through, right? To soak in. So baptism, that's what it is. So now, Acts 2:38, the first baptism that we all should have is to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so that our sins could be removed. Right. Number two, you go to water baptism as a symbol of cleansing, you know. Alright, 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Do you want to get me that? 1 Corinthians 12:13.
1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Alright. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit baptism, it baptized us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one whole family that is what? It's sustained by the life of the Spirit of God, which is life, right? So, if you are not baptized into the body, you're not immersed into the body, the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit is like, we were saying, you know, how, what we say about Spirit. You know what the Bible said? The Holy Spirit move upon the surface of the earth, right? Move. Like flowing water. You understand? Very fluidy, right? You understand what I'm saying? So the Holy Spirit takes you and plunges you into the body of Christ, which is already His presence in there. The true believer, the church of God, is in that life-sustaining flow, or the fountain of life of the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying? So, by one Spirit, you are put into that body. So there's a Holy Ghost baptism. If you're not put into the whole body, you're not born again. Water baptism is only remit your sin. If you don't have the Holy Spirit baptism put into the body of Christ, you're not part of Christ. Do you get it? That's when you're part of the body of Christ, you're born again. Born again, it doesn't mean you speak in tongues. You see? And next verse, Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 4:4. Well, look.
Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of the body.
One body, one Spirit. The body of Christ. One Spirit that perform it. There's a Spirit of Christ that live in the body. You got it? Huh? You see, was a sort of move on with God. Glory, hallelujah. So, you move along with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fill you. You are in the Spirit of God. That is what we talk about, that one baptism of the Holy Spirit. Alright, Luke 3:17. That we can read now in Luke 3:17. Read Luke 3:17.
Luke 3:17.
Yes.
Whose pen is in his hand, and he will truly thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garment. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable.
Yes. Talk about Jesus Christ purging the floor, whose fan is in his hand, purging, huh? Totally purge the floor. To get rid of what? You know, people have rice, harvest, they do winnowing, right? What are they getting rid of? Are they finding the air, what? The grains are there on the baskets, they have the rice grain, you have the chaff, they are trying to win what? You're throwing it outside the window, blow away the chaff, is that right? You know that, huh? Yeah. So what is he doing? He's trying to remove the bad stuff. The unwanted stuff. Okay, another verse, 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. This above what will give you an understanding. 1 Peter 1:7. Rosh Shalom.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though if we tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
So, if Jesus had come baptized you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, what is that? Fire what? Your life and my life. If we are Christians, say, oh, we are in a bed of roses. No trial. No tribulation. Then how can we be refined as pilgrims? When God called Abraham, he went through a lot of fire. Right? When the gold is put in fire, when gold all is put in fire, you have a lot of impurities. You put in the fire to purge out all that unwanted minerals and what material that's stuck in that gold. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, the baptism of fire. Jesus went through the baptism of fire. Huh? Some go through a small stage and then again and another again. Sometimes gold is put in the fire a few times. So they get a pure gold. So don't think your life is going to be easy. Oh, you know, Lord, why don't you come down? I'm tired. I'm getting old. Yeah, I'm sick and this and that. So we all want to go home. Who doesn't want to go home? So there are three baptisms. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, and the baptism of fire. Or with fire, or by fire, whatever it is. Next one. Revelation 13. This is the last one we're going to answer and finish off. It's about the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, lots of people are still confused. In Africa, there are still some that are thinking, oh, Borrigan is wrong. I guess also in the Philippines, Borrigan is wrong in his writing, in the book of Revelation. The 7 heads on this second, on this first piece, cannot be the 7 kingdoms. There are 7 emperors. You can switch on and get the thing ready. There are 7 emperors of Rome. Really? Revelation 13:1.
Yeah. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy.
Good. Now, this verse says about the beast, the first beast. There are 2 beasts in the book of Revelation. The first beast came out of the sea, and that sea always represents the Gentile nations. The raging sea and all this, it is understood by Bible prophecy. The land where the Bible talks about is always the land of Israel. So when you talk about the sea, that animal came out from among the civilization that flourished over in the Middle Eastern area. Alright. So this beast that came out, it was a Gentile nation, so all around there, not around Israel. It's all the Gentile nation that were existing there already. And it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the original text, now the translation you have here says this. A beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Heads, then horn. But the original text says this. I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. How is it so? How come horns first? That's why in the vision, we need to understand vision when you look into the Bible. In Revelation chapter 10, we know that the Bible, when John said, I saw a mighty angel came down from heaven, And he put his right foot in the sea and his left upon the land. So we need to understand the sequence. John did not say, I saw a mighty angel standing on sea and land. No. He said, I saw him came down. Then put his right foot first in the sea. Then he put his left foot on the land. Now people don't know about interpretation of scripture, even dreams or vision. You need to understand this detail. So now, when John said, I saw the beast came out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, if you see the animal that come out, and by reading the rest of scripture and all understanding, we understand that though there are 7 heads upon this beast, there's only one head that mesmerized John. Because that is the most important head that the Bible in the book of Revelation deals with. And that head is the head that has the 10 horns. Now, the Bible said, 7 heads, 10 horns. People have drawn. If you go into the internet and see the drawing, there's drawn 7 heads on an animal. And then the 10 horns, some of them have 1 horn, some have 2 horns. Because there are 7 heads, right? And you got 10 horns, so each one of them have 1 and not 3. So where are the 3 going to put? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you put any of them. Obviously, even the Bible said 7 heads, 10 horns, we must understand, use a little common sense. There can be only one head that have all the 10 horns. And it is this, when John saw the animal come out of the sea, what is the first thing you see? It's the horn. Now, if you are scuba diving, and you come out after your surface, what comes out first? Come on, tell me. Your head? No. That tube. Then your head. You understand how that you come out? You understand? It's important because you don't come out with the leg first, you know? Alright, so, it's important to know that the horn comes up first, because the horn is the end time, what we want to see happen in Europe. And then on this horn, this ten horn sits on one head. The 7 head. And then the rest of the head will come up, then the body. Now, the Bible in this beast, not going into detail, this beast is a composite beast. Because it's a leopard, the lion, the bear, and all this described there, right? And if you go to Daniel, you see these 4 beasts out there in Daniel. Okay, go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. You have the first beast, verse 4, was like a lion, an eagle's wing, right? Second beast, like a bear. Third beast, a leopard. And the fourth one, they call, you know, you can't describe what kind of beast that is. So there are only 4 beasts here. When Daniel was in Babylon, this was shown to him. And the only thing about it is the 4 kingdom from the time of Babylon and forward. So it's Babylon. After Babylon came what? Come on. After Babylon came? Huh?
Greece.
No. Greece is leopard. Yes. And the bear moved lumpy because one side is heavy. After that came the leopard. That's Grecian. After the leopard came the nondescript beast. That's Rome. Now, there are only 4 beasts shown here. The reason why was because it's a man's kingdom. Okay, go to the where we have Belshazzar. Okay, go to the vision of Daniel of the man beast. Where's the man, Colossus? Nebuchadnezzar, sorry. Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision, chapter 3 of Daniel. Remember? There's only one image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Is that not right? Right. But it has a head of gold and blah 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 going on, and silver and then bronze and then wood and iron and clay. And still 4 kingdoms. From the time of Babylon and forward. But there's only one image. One image. That image shows one thing. It's the one order, one system that man was interested to do, to set it up on the earth, according to their own wisdom, according to their own opinion, how to run the kingdom. Babylon fell because of his pride to the Middle Persian. Middle Persian fell to the Grecian. Grecian fell to Rome. And after that, the 10 toes of clay and iron, which cannot mix. And it's going to fall. The kingdom of man on this earth is going to fall. So, Daniel, in Daniel's book, we see that Colossus and also the Phobos is the man's kingdom. But what we're interested in is about this 7 heads and 10 horns. Alright? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 17. 1, 2, 3.
And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vows and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great war that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of the fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns.
Right. So this vision here is different from the earlier vision, which John saw coming out. There was no woman sitting on the beast. Is that right? But now, ahead of time again, God showed John what happened to this beast. Now, in the wilderness it goes. No wilderness, what does wilderness mean? Dry places, huh? Not good places. Because why? The beast is now sit upon by the woman, and we know there's a Catholic Church. When a woman Catholic Church sits upon that beast, and the Pope controls the running of this, and you know how he controls the world. Because the Pope, when he started, the Catholic Church, when he started back then, already had killed how many millions of people? Huh? You know? So, because of that, the judgment by the Bible described as a wilderness, a desert place. No life is there. So the woman sits on the beast now. But let's go to verse 9. It says, here is the mind which have wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Okay. Since now the Bible said the 7 heads are 7 mountains. Correct? On which the woman sits. The woman sits means to control. So now because of that this word comes out, and it has been said the Rome was built on 7 hills. Yeah, it was built on 7 hills, not 7 mountains. Mountains and hills are different. And if I go to Rome today, you ask people which of the 7 mountains the Rome was built on. They say, no, none, only one. How could the whole city be on 7 hills when you are so far apart? Rome wasn't built on 7 hills. It was just the same. Do you understand, first of all? But they take this. And therefore they said that because the 7 head was Rome, and Uma was sitting on Rome, therefore the 7 head must be Roman Emperor, that the woman controlled. No. Okay, let us look further into it again. Verse 11 and verse 10. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. There are 7 kings, therefore means one. 7 mountains, 7 heads are 7 mountains. If there are 7 mountains, there are 7 kings. If there are 7 mountains, there are 7 kings. The Bible said the 7 heads are 7 mountains. If the Bible directly said the 7 heads are 7 kings directly, then you will know that the 7 heads are actually kings. But mountain signifies kingdom because it is a lofty place. Right? Yes. Because you read the book of Daniel, where the Bible says that there will be a stone that came down from heaven and smite that colossus and bring down that kingdom. So mountain represents kingdom. So there are seven kingdoms, seven heads, seven mountains, seven kingdoms, seven kings. Got it? Alright. Okay. We will read that verse first. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and he's not the seventh. Because what we have now, in the days of John, was nothing but the Roman Empire. Okay? And we also realize then that it became pagan Rome, but that is the seventh. The sixth was pagan Rome, and then the seventh was the Holy Roman Empire that came in after. That which is the seventh head. But the seventh head was bruised by Martin Luther. Remember? Roman Catholic Church ruled Europe for how many years? 1,000 years. Martin Luther came and started the Reformation. He bruised the head of this head. The seventh head was bruised. And now the Bible says there's an eighth head. But you don't see the eighth. Why? Because that which is to come is still the seventh, that is revived. Remember how the scripture said, the head that was bruised unto death. He didn't die. He was only bruised unto death, but he didn't die. That is why we have the four horse rider, the fourth horse rider, the fourth horse rider was a pale horse, which is actually in the Greek word, chloros, green. But it's not truly green as life. It is a pale horse, it's a dead horse that are not becoming alive again. Like a bruised. You can see the green and blue black mark there. It's trying to recover itself, to heal itself. And it healed itself by the image that the second beast built to her. With its ecumenism. Alright, now it says in verse 12. And the ten horn which thou saw are ten kings. Now, first you have the heads are kings. Right? Then he says, the horns are also kings. What's going on? They are stages. King doesn't mean the person has a crown here as king, you know, in that sense. King don't mean somebody in authority. A president is a king. Like Trump. President Trump is a king. He's a big guy. You know? So wherever the country has a main figure, he's known as the king. The person, the big guy, the one in charge. So now, the way that these people have, let's look at this chart now quickly, have tried to say that they are actually, seven heads are actually seven emperors, which is now. Now, if you look at the ancient the record of emperors, it started with Augusta and all the way down, all these Tiberius, Nero, which you all know very well. Okay, next, keep on going down, down, down. These are all the one emperor after another, Vespasian, Titus. Okay, next, hold on more. Now we come to this. The Bible said seven kings. And it says in verse 10, five are fallen. So which five are fallen? Now these people who believe such interpretation by that they are, the seven heads are emperor, are going to grab, try to force feed, you know what I mean? Force feed their theory. So the five emperor that are fallen is Nero, Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus, Pius and Marcus Aurelius. This guy, Lucius Verus, disappeared. You choose five like this. And this, because this five happens to be known in history as the five golden emperor. They are the one that ruled the whole empire very well. That's why they are called the five golden emperor. And since Send the preacher look at it. Oh, five are fallen, and there are five golden priests, five golden emperors. So this must be the five. And they were already gone after, you know, just after John was seeing this vision. They said, okay, how come this one is not there? Five are fallen. You cannot just take this five and say they were fallen. Okay, then he says, and one is. Who is the one is? Who is the one is? Okay, go all the way down, up, next one. The one is still not here. Come on, go further down, some more, next one. Is this the last one? No, that's number five. Yeah, one more. Who is that one is? Who is the one is? This one. Constantine the Great. How do you interpret scripture like this? You pick whatever you want in the whole list of emperors, they go by, you know it, by their terms. And the other is not yet come. You know, when you look at this sort of thing, you realize that people disregard proper rules of interpretation. Emperor Constantine became emperor in the year 305 AD. What year was John in when he got the vision? 96 AD. So if five are fallen and one is, this one is in your time. And it's understood. And you know why preacher interpret and said to me, oh, to force me, oh, John was transported to the year 305. Or transported the year of Constantine. So that you will fit. Five are fallen, one is. What is that? You can pick anything you want. No. If you are dreaming of something in today, or you had a vision today, and when something is pointed today, it means today. You cannot try to be translated. You were transported to the year 3001 AD or something like that, and point something out there. You can't do that. You see? So the seven heads are actually seven empires. What are these seven empires doing in the scripture? The seven empires is this. Egypt, Assyria, then Babylon, Middle Persia, Grecian, Pagan Rome, and lastly, Papal Rome. You know why? In Daniel, they only have four. Right? What do you have? Babylon, Middle Persian, Grecian, and Pagan Rome. You only have four. Because God was shown to Daniel the kingdom of this earth ahead of him. But in John, it was a total sum of what is going on in Europe and in the Middle East. And in regard, because this beast has to do with the persecution of Israel. The first beast, or the first head, was Egypt, Egyptian kingdom. Understand it? Before Egypt, there were other kingdoms, yes. But, remember, the woman in Revelation chapter 12? What did John see? He saw a woman, crowned with a crown, right? Is that right? Head clothed with sun and feet on the moon, and 12 stars on a crown on the head. And then standing before her, what was it? The great dragon. The great dragon, in the Bible, as I said, there's no such thing as dragon, it means the serpent. And the serpent had seven heads, Revelation chapter 12. Remember, the seven heads, is that not right? Yes. And that is the heavenly depiction of what John saw in the heaven. It's a spiritual force, it's a satanic force. It's the force of the serpent trying to destroy the seed of God. And it stood before the woman to try to destroy the man child. Isn't that right? The man child then later on produces the church. Israel produced the man child produced the church. And what we see in the heavenly vision of chapter 12 is shown upon the earth as the beast that came out of the sea. It takes that form. And Israel, when God took Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was no problem. But the moment they went into Egypt, remember? There was the first empire. The first empire that wanted to destroy Israel. Right after Joseph died, and there rose an emperor or Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Make them slave. Is that right? Persecute them. Then the Assyrian, they were taken captive. Babylon, the same. Middle Persian, the same. Under Grecian, the same. And under Rome, the same. So to say that the seven heads are seven empire, are seven emperor, and simply grab all that emperor out of thin air, just to force feed it, is ridiculous. You understand, huh? So I'll just close that and pray that whoever listened to the tape will understand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace today. Father, just open our hearts and our mind, Lord, and our spirit to the understanding of thy word. We know that many are confused out there because we have, according to your word, Lord, there are many false prophets, false teachers, false Christ, and these are the ones that will destroy thy word, preaching things, O Lord, not according to the truth, but according to traditions. We pray your people, Lord, will understand and look at the word closely. We thank you for your spiritual guidance in our life. May we always rejoice, Father, in thy presence and in thy word. Bless the rest of this day now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.